greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. Certainly appreciate what we already heard this morning through the brethren in Sunday school. It's good to be here. I am a stranger, and it's sort of interesting when you talk about strangers, and there's some people that say they know them. There's some people just never meet a stranger. Others do. And so it's, I guess, how we communicate with strangers. But I think the Lord wants to communicate us on this earth, and that we acknowledge that we are strangers. Appreciate the devotions for the fact that it goes very well, but I have sort of chose to speak on this morning. But in the words of Colossians there, when Paul wrote to the Colossians church, he said, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." This my desire this morning, to wish you grace and peace, an abundance of it, especially in the times that we're living in. Then it goes verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world and the word of truth of the gospel." So I trust this morning we are people that we know there's a hope laid up in heaven. And if there's a hope laid up in heaven, I trust we can be as strangers and pilgrims in this world. As brother shared, we get pretty comfortable, very comfortable in this world. And we know in the great past year in the pandemic, there's been a lot of concern. People are dying because of the COVID. And yet in the same time, in my last statistics I read, 10 people out of 10 die. And so is it going to be the COVID or is it going to be death otherwise, or is it going to be the return of Christ? So we are going to leave this earth. There's no set time. There's no set age. It varies a tremendous lot. We got elderly people moving on. We have young people. We have young men and women, ladies, moving on that we just think, there's a purpose for them in this life yet. But we are going to move on. And so as the brother was sharing here that we're strangers and pilgrims, so this morning, sort of my title of my message is that this world is not my home. And so we get very comfortable here. We enjoy what we're doing. Most of us do. I do. I enjoy what I'm doing. I enjoy where I'm at. I enjoy the church. Enjoy the home. Enjoy the family. We enjoy it. It's a blessing of God. It's the fact that we have many, many blessings that God gives us that we enjoy. And as we know, we were talking the other evening with a brother, and we were sharing somewhat on this. Isn't it something that we sit in the house, we have Thanksgiving, we sit in this house, and everything's comfortable, the family's here, and yet in the same time, there's 73 million people in this world displaced. 73 million people in this world displaced from their homes through wars and a lot of fightings and whatever it may be. And so here we are. We're very comfortable this morning in here, no threat whatsoever. And when we walk out of here, we're all going to go home somewhere. We're going to have a meal. And yet there's 73 million people in this world displaced out of 7-some billion people. So there's a lot of humanity in this world, and they all have a soul. And being there, a lot of these people are being displaced. They have no, a lot of them have no hope. They don't know what life pertains to, where it's going to end up at, and where it's going. So praise God for every mission that goes out, or every mission field that shares the word of God with people. They are very, a lot of them are very acceptable to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because their life has been nothing but living in a turmoil of hate and whatever goes with it. Violence. And so I recognize this, that's where we're at. And yet we, as a people here, we're pretty comfortable, very comfortable. And Dave shared this, there's a warning out there. And so if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 13, We're going to be talking a little bit about this, the times that we're in, or the end times, or this world is not my home. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 33, it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." 35, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So the commandment that Jesus gives is that we watch and aware where we're in. And the fact is that we all know what it is when we're very comfortable. And in my case, when I get very comfortable, if I find Sunday afternoon, it's a bad case to find the most comfortable chair in the house, because I know what's going to happen. You're going to fall asleep. So when we get very comfortable, there's a tendency of falling asleep. Let alone outside of going to bed, we fall asleep because it's so comfortable. And he's saying, "I'm telling you, what I say unto you, I say unto all." Young, old, middle-aged, all of us, watch. Be prepared for the second coming of Christ. Be prepared for the time as this that we're living in. We don't know when and where our end will be, but we know, like I said, it will be. It will come. And there's no promises for any of us for tomorrow. None. We live from day to day. And so we need to strengthen our faith and realize, what are we really living for? So with that thought in mind, that we are supposed to watch, look earnestly, be careful, it will come, that we aren't just sleeping. And when we're sleepy, a lot of times we're pretty sluggish. We slumber. And we're not alert. Watching, when we talk about awake, being awake, we're talking about being activity or being alert of what's going on around us, amongst us. And it's interesting to note what is going on around us. Paul says that we're supposed to be circumspectly, which gives an idea of knowing what's going on around us. Some of us care more in different areas than what others do, be it as it may, nothing wrong about that, what is going on around us, and others seek to know nothing that's going on. I'm interesting to note for the fact that we have even neighbors, we have we call worldly people that have, since the last couple of weeks, one says, he said, "I just turned the television on. I don't even know what's going on anymore. I'm so sick and tired of it." So he decided he had enough. I don't know what's going on. Yet some of us, we like to know what the news is all about and what's going on, what's going around us. And it's important as far as that's concerned, but we want to know in our families. Let's get in our families, churches. We want to know what's going on around us, that we're aware. Like I say, we get pretty confident. Romans chapter 8, where basically I'm going to be getting sort of the message out of, is for the fact is that this world is not my home. So what, I said Romans chapter, I didn't even write my things down right. And Romans chapter 13, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, which I put down verse 8, but let's start there at verse 11. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is forspent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If we know the time we're in, knowing therefore the time, in verse 11, we know how it is, the time we're in. And how is our time? And Luke chapter 17, it talks, Jesus is saying about this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the times of the Son of Man, when he shall come. And when we think about the days of Noah, how it was, we're right there. I mean, there's really nothing that we have to actually look for what to happen. We're basically there. It says in Genesis chapter five or six there, it gives, it says, as it for the wickedness of man was great. The wickedness was great, and every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Unreal, unimaginable. How can such things be? In verse 11 it says, and the earth was corrupt, and it was filled with violence. So we got the wickedness, we got the evil, we got the corruption, and we got the violence. What's lacking today? What's lacking today? And so Paul is telling us in Romans, there in 13, that knowing therefore the time. So if the pressure of that is outside of us, it always wants to press into the churches and the Christians. So be Christians. So if we are aware of the time we're in, that we have to be armored for this. Either we have to be prepared for this time. And if we don't, like as brother shared with us, if we aren't interesting or are given our time into the Word of God and let God speak to our hearts in this time, we're liable to be drug into it. One way or another, we'll get drug into it. But it's the resistance that we can build up knowing who the Lord is and that the Lord has a plan and the Lord has a purpose in life. And I usually say in the time that we're in, as it was in the beginning, we all know when the beginning, when in the Garden of Eden, it was as if heaven came down to the earth and God created. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no evil. There was a man and a woman, and the things were just right. What could go wrong in a situation as that? But we know what happened. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We've been in that time now for about 6,000 years that people just die because of sin. Sin is a major problem. It's a problem. It's a God problem. It's a human problem. And God has to deal with that, humanity. In the end times, as we go out in Revelations, I see this again, that we're going to have sort of a heaven on earth, and it's going to continue back into heaven. But in between these times, there's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of violence going on. And here it says, knowing, therefore, the times that we're in. In the steps of, in the time of Noah, we see like three steps that go downward, which very prominent in our area is the three steps downward is a spiritual apostasy, it's a moral decay, and it's a political anarchy. And that's sort of what's going downward. And it says has happened, the history. There's many a country, world countries, has gone that way. Babylon has went that way. Medes and Persians have went that way. Egypt, Greece, Rome, they all ended in ash. But that's sort of the way they ended because of they had a moral decay, a spiritual apostasy, and of course, and a political anarchy. And it's when they want to take control of everything. But it says here that Mark here, he's teaching us in the time to be awake. We are in the last time. He's teaching us three things. He's telling us when to be awake. He's telling us how to be dressed. And he's also telling us what for provisions we're supposed to make and where we're at. And so this is what I want to touch a little bit on this in Mark chapter, in Romans chapter 13. And it says, knowing therefore the time. It says when to awake. Yeah, knowing the time, we know that if we know how close actually are we to eternity. Nobody really knows how close actually are we. Actually, here it says we're closer than when we believed. So we're gaining time, right? It's getting closer. And we're a little bit closer. When I look to the older people, you think, it's not far off. I don't expect to live another 40 years. I might live 30, I don't know. My mom's alive. But, you know, we're closer than when we began. And I also trust our life, spiritual life, is closer to the Lord than when we started off. Because some of our lives didn't start off necessarily on a high note, so far as when we've been saved, we know we were been saved from something. And I know when, and I think most of us, when we talk about salvation and being saved, you know, what are we saved from? From what were we saved? Well, we know sin brings judgment, but we were saved, as Paul says in Thessalonians, we were saved from the wrath to come. That's what we're saved from the wrath to come. Either we believe or we don't. Either we're a child of God or we're not. But if we've been born again, we're for this time. We're for the challenges of the time if we've been born again. God has a purpose for us. But in this, that we, knowing the day that we're in, it should bring a deep conviction of the nearness of eternity. Will prompt us to an upright life in the relationships with man and man. In other words, how to get along with people, how to love each other, and in which refers back to the verse 8 where we were talking about there in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Has fulfilled the law. And notice next verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly commanded in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if we know we don't have a whole lot of time left, and we know we're closer now than when we started, it's, I think God is, but Paul's teaching him, let's make love a priority in our life, which it should be if we're saved by Jesus Christ, and it should be a priority in our life. And thinking on this about the love, we hear the statement a lot of times, you know, we have many faults and we have many failures in our lives. And then I was thinking this past couple of weeks, yeah, about these, about the thing that we fail. But then the scripture tells me love never faileth. Never. So really, if we do fail, where do we fail? Probably on love. Probably on love. That's probably where we really fail. And it says, you know, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Said it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. So where do we usually go wrong? Charity in love. Here it says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, that's interesting to note that God made these provisions. And it says that in Romans chapter 5, it says, for the love of God is poured out upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we as believers, we have what it takes. We fail. We fail, but we have what it takes. And love is usually where we are. And here he's telling this here that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So as we see the time coming and the day approaching and the time running out, I think we can honestly say we are closer than when we first began. Most of us, all of us, I think we can say we're closer than when we started. We trust we are closer than when we started. And it says so that we grow in that. In verse 11, he says that here, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first began. Yeah, sleep is an inactivity. It's an insensibility of doctrines and duties of men. So we notice, yeah, it's time to wake out of a sleep and make yourself available. Make yourself available in the kingdom of God, because there's not a whole lot of time left. I don't know what you want to do, what your plan is you want to do for the kingdom of God, but the fact, truth of the matter is there's not a whole lot of time left. So it's either we're going to accomplish it or we aren't. In verse 12, it says likewise, that says that night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. The night is far spent. Yeah, it's been an evil a long time, brethren. The devil has experience for 6,000 years. It's been a long time that it's evil. that the devil's been doing his tricks, and he has a lot of experience. So the night is far spent. The day is at hand. I usually say this way, in the time we're living in, it's only gonna get better for the believer. Now, between here, point A and point B, I don't know what favela might be in there, but it's going to get better because this world is not my home. It will get better. But we live in such a way as we go through the trials of life. Trials are actually made for born-again believers. We're born again for that. Because if we wouldn't be, there would nobody be able to take those trials or go through those trials. That's why we're capable of going through those valleys of the shadow of death. And as David says, "And I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So in this, the time that we're in, yes, it's been going on this way for a long time. And also, it says, therefore, in verse 12, he says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." An armor of light is usually, what is the armor of light? It's more sort of in effect. When you look in the dictionary, it says this way. What is an armor? Well, we naturally know that an armor is any defensive or protective covering. Any defensive or protective covering. So, does an armor work in the spiritual sense? Yes. What is our armor? What is our armor? Light. God is light. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." So if we got on the armor of light, it's the fact that we know who he is, what he came for, what the purpose is, and we have a hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. It does you well, it does us well to pursue the heart of God and have that hunger and have that thirst. In this armor, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." When we talk about an armor of light, I like to see the armor of light is going to be, number one, love. Love. Love for a soul. Love for the value of a soul. It's an armor of light. If we don't have if we can't see a soul in the value of a soul in our enemies or whoever it may be in the stranger, it's necessary that we exercise that love is an armor of light. And also, it gives us somewhat from a picture of a covering, love, a defense, a protective covering, the armor of light. And further there in the Thessalonians, it says, "And putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So we got faith, we got a love, and we got salvation. If we have those three, we are protected. We got a tremendous protection, but it's all things that we exercise. We give ourselves into this is. We give ourselves for faith. We strengthen our faith. We only believe what moves us to action. Faith is active. And it says there that we have love and that we have hope. It's a tremendous protection in this armor. And also Philippians in 4:7, it teaches us there a lot of our things for the darkness that we are trying to get rid of is trying to think different. And as we exercise our minds, in other words, if our minds are going to be exercised with dark things of this world, and which he says that we're supposed to put off the works of darkness, get rid of it. It's something, if we put it off, we got to fill it with something better, and that's light. It's our thinking, our thinking pattern, our thinker. What are we thinking during the day? When I recognize, you know, how can we just think continually evil as they did in the days of Noah? In our day and age, it's really not hard to imagine how somebody can think evil nowadays with the internet access and so forth. There's people that's the only thing they can think is evil because that's what they exercise in. But here it says that we acknowledge that in the Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's the one way we're gonna have an armor of light, is simply thinking on things that are positive, thinking on things that are like God, that'll develop our characteristics like God for his intentions. And so that's the armor we have. And verse 13, it also says there in Romans 13, it says that we let us walk honestly as in the day. I think honestly as in the day. Honestly is an intention, should be an intention, a drive, and a motive. The dictionary gives us as honest is that will not lie. Trustworthy. He's truthful and he's genuine. So if we walk honestly, we will do it on purpose, honestly, because after all, we are representing a God that the Bible says he cannot lie. That's one thing God cannot do. He cannot lie. And so he says, walk honestly. Humanity, we as humans, we have way too much that tendency. And that's something, especially when you see with as young children growing up, is to conquer that thing of telling the untruth. It's a vast enemy for humanity. Lying is a very unhandy thing in children and a whole lot worse in growing people. It's hard to overcome. And it's almost impossible to build trust upon. And it's this here, as it says in Romans here, that we walk honestly. Even Christians, even Roman Christians, as Paul was teaching to the Romans here, for the fact is to walk honest. Not everybody that was born again was honest to that up to that point. There's a lot of bad habits many people had, and they had to be overcome. And some of those took a lot of time, and they still take time. And we want to be patient for that there, as habits overcome when somebody is born again and receives and comes to the knowledge of truth. But here it says, let us walk honestly as in the day. And when we think about how do we walk honestly as in the day, even in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about that we proving all things. And I think that's part of the life. If we want to walk honestly, we prove all things. In other words, we are really diligent to search this word out. After all, the Bible says, and Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. We make a keen, purpose, honest effort to seek him, find him out. Who he is. And of course, in that there, we live honest. He says, and further it says, not in rioting and drunkenness. Well, we think, well, that's not a problem with the church. I agree, it shouldn't be. But in rioting, you know, we talk about wild and violent disorder. We talk about a confusion or disturbance of peace or tumult and uproar. You know, there's always this thing, sometimes you get in the church settings, like that, sad to say, there's sometimes you have these people that always keep things stirring. Just keep it stirred up. They want to keep it stirred up. And that's not necessarily being awake, just to be stirred up. But that we aren't people that are that type of people, but that we're people of peace. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness. He says, not in chambering and wantonness. Chambering. Chambering and wantonness. I'm not too sure what chambering means. I actually looked in the dictionary and didn't even have, well, yeah, I did have the word in there a little bit, but didn't bring no definition out on chambering. Some of it would, but it's probably somewhat refers to sort of a darkness. In German, says Kamerun und Unzucht. Kamerun und Unzucht. In other words, it's sort of like a secretive act. An Unzucht, of course, is wantedness. Wantedness is a, the dictionary gives that is a picture of, and not unchaping, is a undisciplined, unchaste, a lewd, unrestrained, senseless, recklessly disregardful of justice and decency. That's what wantedness is. It's just simply not a nice word. And he says, don't be found in that. Put off chambering, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantedness, not in strife and envy. Now we get down to the type of words that we sometimes understand. Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Strife and envy, and the dictionary gives us a picture of it. Strife is a contention or a quarrel or a struggle. But he says, not in that there. Don't exercise ourselves in that there. And praise God for church that don't, for the Christians that don't. Why? Because we are talking about having a love for each other. We're talking about love is the light of the world, is what we need to express in our day and age so the world can see. And that's nothing, and it's very obvious, or it's very interesting when you note when people say about a church or a setting or a community, there's something about them, but they just love each other. They just sort of like each other. And that's the way it should be. They should be that way. And it hurts when you hear people talk, yes, very rudely about their brother and sister. But love is the fulfilling of the law. When you have a respect and an honor for each other, who they are, you accept them that way. And it says, but envying is a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantage or possessions. Desire for something belonging to another. But it says, don't have strife and envy. Most of us have enough. Why envy? And envy is something that we all have to deal with sooner or later in our lives. And it's basically, usually when it goes well with somebody else, or we get jealous, or we get envy, we probably all faced it. But I encourage each one this morning, especially young people, when something like that happens, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. Get rid of it. Deal with it instantly, as quick as possible, because it will take root. It will take root. Bitterness is a hard thing to uproot. So strife and envy is something that says that we work against that there. It says that we, then in verse 14, it also gives us there a picture of putting on. This is the pattern. Actually, I'm a little ahead of myself. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's talking to the Ephesians church here. And chapter 5, let's go in verse 6. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And we're referring to those from the verse before that, from sin issues. And it says, because of these, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. When I think about ye are the child to walk as children of light, or what light actually is proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know how you prove? You know how you prove something? First and foremost, it's going to take some of your time. It's going to take some of your research. It's going to take some interest. It's going to take a dedication to prove something. If you want to prove your case, it'll use a lot of your time that you would otherwise recklessly maybe use. So if you want to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, you mean we can prove what is acceptable to the Lord? I'll dare you to invest your time to prove that. We can. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we can put our efforts in there, and it's going to pay off. That we won't be deceived. And it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of those things in of them in secret. When we're talking of rioting, when we're talking of drunkenness, when we're talking of chambering and wantedness, it's a shame to talk about those things that were done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. And we realize there in John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then it goes on, 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And but it says, we're not here to condemn the world. That's not our part. But it does say, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why they love it. Their deeds are evil, and they don't want it exposed. And it goes in verse 19, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And it's interesting to know, you know, when we've been born again, when we confessed our, repented and confessed our sins, we thought maybe they're so bad. But there came a point in life, the plain of a point in my time, I could have cared less if you found out about the worst of my sins. I could have cared less. Because those deeds were brought to the light. If you can feast on those, fine. But I love the results of repentance. I love the results of what God gives us through repentance. And that's what we focus on the lights. Because our deeds, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be reproved. We see that in the Bible different places often. I often say like David, King David, as he fell with Bathsheba. Here we are, what, 3,000 years later, still reading this story. You think David cares today? No, I don't think he does. It's his walk with the Lord. It's his, how God transformed him and delivered him. And that's what is from the truth. If the truth is what brings us to the light, and that our deeds are made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Our deeds are made manifest. Here they are, open before the Lord, open before humanity, be it, if it be so, but they're wrought in truth, and we want something better. Paul's saying in Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That was the end verse there. He's saying to that in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, is when the putting on is being, we're being patterned, we're being imitated. We imitate, we obey him to become like him. And when we make provisions, we get ready beforehand and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Most sin issues that take you down here, most of them were self-afflicted. Most of those issues was not time taken to not make a provision. There was too much provision made is the very cause why it got you. Here it says, make not provisions. Don't let anything set up. Don't set it up. If you know where your weak point is, don't set yourself up for it. Because, it says, to fulfill the lust of the flesh, it will get you. It will get you. Not make provisions. John chapter 1 John 2. Just have to close here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, as we remember what this light is, and John 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Tremendous protection, a tremendous benefit. You're not setting anything up in this situation here. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. I see something there. I see help. I see a person embracing each other, helping each other, that we don't go down that route, that we don't fall. As the brother shared there in 2 Peter, he that doeth these things, it says 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 15, that he that doeth these things shall never fall, it says. Shall never fall. That's as we were adding to our faith, virtue, and those graces that were stated there. So it's important that we have this love, that we have a brother that loves us. After all, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. After all, this world is not my home. It's going to get better. We don't want to be drugged down in all the in the sins of the world or what's going on around us. Even we are getting too comfortable. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we about always read it here in a funeral. And most of the times, we're going to leave this earth. We are, like I said, statistics say 10 people out of 10 die. They leave. We're going to leave, be it COVID, be it the second coming, or be it a death. We are going to leave. And it's important that we recognize that we're not here to stay. Might look like it, but we're not. We get pretty comfortable. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." And guess what? This asleep is not something that's slumber or sluggish. This is asleep in Jesus. This is the sweet rest in Jesus Christ. Those that passed on before us, those that have died and said, they are asleep in Jesus, and they will, they want to, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Unless we're too comfortable here, those aren't comforting words. We're trying to make us uncomfortable here, that there's something better than this. We've got it nice. We've got a lot of blessings. But like I said, there's 73 million displaced people in this world that aren't going to go home this afternoon in comfort. And we are comfortable. But this world is not my home. I'm looking for the day when we hear the last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious occasion. The time is coming. For those believers, it's only going to get better. Will our faith take us through the valley of the shadow of death? But it will get better. It's too late to give up now. It's in 2020. Why throw in the towel now? Lord bless you. Lord bless you as a church. It's been good to be here. Certainly, let's stay in the race. It's going to be worth it all. We're almost there. We're almost at home. I trust that we can, as the spiritual eyes, that we can see the light, the lighthouse that's guiding us home. Don't be distracted. This world is not my home.